in 3:9, he says, what then? And he says that question quite a bit because he's challenging arguments that people are coming up with. But he says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? And the answer is no, not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. And it should be obvious at this point. But you know, I've even sat in a service here in town, I mean here in El Dorado, and I heard the person speaking preach that Jews were guaranteed salvation. You know, after all this, and they said, you know, they were making the point that we need a savior, but Jews, they're all guaranteed to be saved. And it's just like, for some reason, you know, there's still something weird there. But that's the whole point he's made through this. And he clearly says it in 3:9, are Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we're all under the same condition, and that condition is sin. And that's that. Despite me just writing pages of letters to you about this, I'm going to prove it one more time. And he says this. He says, as it is written, and he quotes several Old Testament verses, several Psalms, and there's a proverb in here, and there's a verse out of Isaiah, and he just throws all these together, and we're just going to go through it one by one, but just to really bring home his point. And he quotes this first one, and he says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And just to really get that in our hearts, and this teaching is going to be simple because it's just, I know you already know this stuff. I just want you to hear it again and think about it. Are you righteous? You know, it's like we can really get these questions in our mind. Are you righteous? I mean, apart from Jesus, you know, what are you exactly apart from Jesus? Are you righteous? No, not at all. Actually, you don't even understand, okay? Sometimes we think that it just always floors me when I hear somebody who doesn't know the Lord try to tell me that they understand about God, but they're just, you know, that's amazing to me, you know. The Bible says no one understands. I don't understand, you know. To say that, so that we understand an almighty God who created us, you know, and is Lord of everything, I mean, he's just so infinite and great, and just for us to say we understand him, and actually, in our sin nature, we understand him even less. We don't understand, okay, unless Jesus reveals himself. That's where it's at, you know. We have righteousness, but only in Jesus. We don't have any on our own. We can't understand anything unless Jesus reveals himself. It says no one seeks God. I mean, that's where you're at. That's where you're at on your own. I mean, if you have a hard time seeking God, welcome to the club. But in your own nature, in your sin nature, no one seeks God. No one goes running after him. No one wants to go find him. No one wants to leave behind their own life and follow him. No one seeks God unless God draws on you. You know, unless the Spirit draws on you and Jesus comes after you. So you have to look at it this way. You're stuck in this sinful place. When you're born, you're stuck there. And Jesus comes in and saves you. Okay, that's how it is. He saves you, and it should produce in you a grateful and a thankful heart, and almost a why me kind of feeling, you know. And then he has to answer that with, because I love you. But just the simple little things that you're in sin, and he comes in this mess and pulls you out and draws on you and gives you enough understanding to know that Jesus is the Son of God who came to save you. That's how you know love, and that's how you have true thankfulness, and that's how you have true godliness with contentment, you know. That's because it's what he did for you. But, man, it's these simple little truths that get our minds off of ourselves and back onto our Savior. All have turned aside. That includes you. You've all turned away. I've turned away. Here's a good one. Together, we have become worthless. Anytime I think, you know, I have something that I can bring to God to offer to him, I got to stop and say, on my own, okay, I'm not saying I'm not lovable, but I'm saying, what do I have to offer to God? I'm actually worthless, you know. Doesn't mean God can't take me and clean me up, you know, and put his Spirit in me and use me, you know. But the only thing that's usable is what he puts in me. On my own in sin, I have a worthlessness, you know, And it just means I have nothing to offer to God. I can't keep thinking, I am so good, I have this. And I can offer to God all this stuff. And, you know, man, I'm worthless on my own. This is such good stuff because it's simple. And I've just been praying, God, help us to see ourselves as we are without you. That's just been my only prayer for this lesson this morning. I want to really know who I am without you. It just increases our need. It says no one does good, okay? So anytime you think that you've done good enough or I've lived a good life, that's such a common answer, I've lived a good life. And just take the person to Romans 3, no one does good, not even one. Here's another verse he quotes. He says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive, and the venom of asps is under their lips, okay? All three of those things, okay? Their throat is a grave. They use their tongues to deceive, and they have venom in their lips. Those are all death. Those are all deathly things. And you remember, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what he's saying is, okay, not only are you absolutely corrupt inwardly, but everything that comes out of you, what's coming out of your mouth is death. It's your throat is an open grave. I mean, you're just pouring death out of your mouth because death is what's in you. It's just being spit out constantly. And it's just so opposite of what he made us to be. He made us to be have life inwardly and be giving life. I mean, you notice the people you're most attracted to and want to be around most are people who put off life. That's just, you know, you're just drawn to life and you were made to be giving off life to one another. But we're so dead on the inside without Jesus that, I mean, we wonder why. Sometimes, why do I struggle with gossip and slander and running Joe down? And, you know, it's, man, I got so much death in me apart from Christ. And it just is constantly bringing us back to a need of Jesus. But he points that out. You know, he's just tearing down this Jewish pride and it should tear down our pride. 15 says their feet are swift to shed blood. I think that's really true after studying this out. They're quick to attack others. They're quick to take revenge. They're quick to shed blood. I mean, how long did it take in the Old Testament for blood to be shed? I mean, not long at all. I really think that we're all murderers apart from, you know, God's grace. I just think that's what's really in our heart is, you know, I'll get to this, but if we didn't have laws and we didn't have, you know, that God set in place and we didn't have God constantly keeping us in check by his grace, how quick would we be murderers of each other and adulterers? And, you know, there's just not, if Jesus wasn't keeping us in check, our sinful hearts would just run rampant. And so he's, even the fact that sometimes we can be presentable as halfway decent right now, that's because of God. That's, you know, that's because God's keeping us in check. But without that, guarantee we'd all be murderers and the worst of all sinners. 16 says, in their paths are ruin and misery. And it should be obvious that, man, I mean, in our paths are ruin and misery. It means our lives are miserable apart from Jesus. And it's just because one selfish decision after another, one ignorant stupid decision after another, you know, because Jesus, you know, because we're not, it's just because corruption's just coming through every day. I mean, our lives should be miserable if that's what's inwardly in us. And the way of peace they have not known is just meaning we don't even know. We don't even know what true peace is. We think we do. We think we have peace. We think we have peace when we get this thing or buy this thing or, you know, we think we have peace and don't even know. We don't even know what true peace is. And lastly, he says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. I mean, he's just saying that we have absolutely no reality that we have a God who has wrath and who has judgment and who watches everything I do. I mean, we can kind of know it in the back of our mind, but we've lost the reality. And because we don't have that reality that he's really there and he really cares about what choices I'm making and he really cares about sin, and, you know, he really cares about me, you know, but we've lost the reality, and so I have no fear of God. You know, that's why I don't have fear. I don't really grasp that he's really there paying attention, you know, so we lose fear of God, and it allows our sins to run even more. And So I just want to say, you know, this is exactly what Jesus Christ saved you from. It's kind of refreshing almost to preach a downer kind of lesson every once in a while to remind us, you know, and to humble us. There's so much gain in humility. And that's what it's done for me to stay this out, just thinking, you know, how, man, I'm continually surprised about how much sin is still in me. And I shouldn't be, you know, because this is where I'm coming from. And Jesus is saving me from the worst of the worst, you know. He's saving me from that. But my eyes have got to be on Jesus, who is saving, you know. Can't just be on, man, I'm this, and man, I'm that, and man, it's got to be, Jesus is saving me. He came in and he pulled me out of this. And I'm on this path, but he came and got me out of that. You know, and the end of every single one of our days should be thankfulness to God just for that alone. Let alone the millions of other blessings, which are things he pours on top of that, you know. He also gives me this and love, and he gives me ability to pray, and he gives me all this other stuff in Christ. But just for this simple, original, basic thing alone, he saved me from sin. Man, that should be enough for me to live a constantly thankful life. And that's what I prayed for you guys. I just prayed for thankful hearts about salvation. I actually looked up the word salvation just to see a good definition. And the dictionary says it's preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. And that's how I'm going to start thinking about my salvation. It's more than just me having this label that I'm saved, okay? Salvation. It's me being delivered from harm and ruin and loss, and not only in this age but in the age to come, you know. But it's a constant deliverance. So his salvation is this constant action of him saving me from what I would have been, you know, and he's doing it all the time. And actually, we're actually worse than we think is kind of my point, I think. From birth, we have this. Just that's us. It's us. From nature, we have this inward thing that's producing actions and thoughts that God says is worthy of wrath. It's constantly producing things that are worthy of wrath. That's what my nature is doing. And like I said, I brought this up, but in his grace and in his mercy, he didn't just leave us to let sin continue to grow and let us go to where we would go on our own. He sets up governing authorities, which I don't want to make too big a deal of, but he puts laws in place and governments. He set that up, and he did that, and he gave us 10 commandments, you know, and Old Testament laws, and he did that, obviously, so we know that we fall short. That's the main reason he did it, so we know his standard. We know we all can't live up to it. We know our need for a Savior, but he also did that. I mean, that's also keeping us in check a little bit. There's natural punishments for right now if I do certain sins, and not for every single one, but there's punishments right now, and he set that up. Those are actually keeping me in check, and in his mercy, he did that, you know, because if there wasn't a penalty of a prison or death for murder, you know, if it was just free reign to do whatever you want, then, man, you know, what would we be doing if there was no law he set in place? And so, that's why it's a little bit important to submit to governing authorities. Anyway, I didn't want to make too big a deal about that one, but the main one I want to bring up is just his grace, because I really believe that he's giving grace right now, you know, even to people that aren't saved. I think he's giving a measure of grace that's holding them in check, that's given them, because remember last week I defined grace as God giving you power to do something more than what you're capable of doing on your own, you know. It's given you the ability to rise above what you would normally do left to yourself. That's grace. He's given you something that you didn't deserve or earn, but I'm giving you ability to do this. And so I think, you know, even to the sinner, even to someone who's not saved, and especially to us, he's given grace that's allowing you to not, you know, walk down this crazy path, even though you have murder and adultery and lying and deceiving and all this stuff in your heart. He's given measures of grace that are keeping you from just going full out down that road. I think he does that all the time, here's the problem with this. He might give us grace, you know, in certain areas, but He gives us grace to where I don't have certain struggles that other people have, and other people don't have struggles that I have. Sometimes we take that and we confuse it, and we start to think that that we in ourselves are good, you know, because we say, well, I don't struggle in this area, and I don't struggle in this area. You know what I mean? And so what happens is that's actually God giving you grace. If God wasn't intervening, you would be struggling in every area, I think. That's what sin is. But God gives us grace in certain areas, and so we end up thinking that we're good in ourselves. And if we may follow laws, I wrote this down, we might follow certain laws that he put in place, and sometimes we confuse that with thinking that we've lived good lives because we say, well, I didn't murder, I didn't do this, you know, I didn't do all these other things. And so we confuse that with thinking that we truly lived good lives when it was really just what he set in place. But the main thing is those two deals, even if he's given me grace right now that I'm not living as bad as I could be, and even though he's setting up rulers and authorities and laws that are kind of keeping me in check, neither one of those things deals with my heart. And my heart's the real problem the whole time, okay? That they might keep me in check a little bit. The ultimate issue is my heart. You know, it's so sin-filled. And, I mean, and that's just why we need Jesus. I mean, that's the whole point, you know. That's why we can't ever say I've lived good. That's why I have no excuse before God, you know, about how good or bad I did. It's because our actions were never the measuring deal. It was our heart. And our heart was corrupt the whole time. And Jesus is constantly saving us. So deep down, left alone apart from Jesus, I think we're all murderers. I think we'd all be adulterers. I think we'd all be liars. And we'd be seeking revenge. And we'd be doing the worst of all things apart from Jesus. And, you know, that's why he came in and he brought the higher standard when he gave, you know, he said, if you even look at someone, you know, it's not just the action of adultery. He says, if you even look, you know, he's trying to reveal what's really in our hearts. And I'm about out of time. I'm trying to fly through this and cut some stuff short. But, my conclusion in all this, you know, like I said, this will be a simple lesson. I wanted you to get out of it what we really are and think about it again, who we really are apart from Jesus and what he saved us from. And of course, in all this, you know, there's still good news. You guys all have heard the good news a million times. I want you to hear the bad news every once in a while so that good news will seem like better news. You know, and so it'll revive in your heart how glorious it is that that God looked at Joe and said, Joe is, you know, deep in sin, you know, he's completely corrupt. He'll never seek me. He'll never understand me. He'll never love me. He'll never want me. He'll never, ever, ever do any of these things. Death will constantly be being poured out of his mouth. He'll be corrupt as corrupt can be in his heart. Despite all that, I love Joe, and I'm going to give my son for Joe, and my son's going to go die for Joe, and, you know, and so, I mean, you see, it's so much better news when you hear the good news after the bad news, you know, that Jesus died, you know. Stop and think about it again. He actually came and died for me when I was in that condition. He actually came, he loved me enough that he did that, in that condition. And so just, I'll just end that with that. I'm out of time, but just what a great salvation we have. That's a Bible verse somewhere. What a great salvation we have, you know, that he saved us. And so, back to the basics this morning, I pray that, Father, for all of us, give us a refreshing mind shift and heart change about who we are and what you've done for us, and that we would again look to Jesus, have thankfulness, have a gratefulness, Lord, that gives you glory, and that we'd have joy for what you saved us out of, and that we'd worship you from a truly thankful and joyful heart. In Jesus' name.